Well, good evening.
Good evening.
We're using Mission Praise this evening. So let's sing our opening hymn, which is 1116. There is a higher throne. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for this day. We thank you for both the sunshine and the rain, because you provide for all our needs at just the right time, in accordance with your purpose and will. Lord, you know our needs better than we do. You know how to satisfy those needs. And you are a good father who gives good gifts to your children. So we thank you too for another opportunity to gather together to worship you. And that in so doing we might encourage one another and grow closer to you and closer to one another. We do ask that you'll be with us this evening in our worship, that you will help us with our worship, and that you will speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to read now from Acts chapter 12. It's actually just the last verse of chapter 12 and then chapter 13. So we're in Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about, seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Amen. We'll now sing our second hymn, which is 385, "Jesus the Name High Over All." Let's have a time of open prayer. Let's pray to God.
We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. You are more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were plundered, they have sunk into their sleep, and none of the mighty men have found the use of their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse were cast into a dead sleep. You yourself are to be feared, and you may stand in your presence when once you are angry. You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to deliver all the oppressed of the earth. Selah and Amen.
Well, the riches of his grace, the orbs of love that compass me with all mankind and race. Oh, Father God, I thank you. Thank you that you love the world so much, Lord, that you gave your only begotten Son, Lord, for our sins, Lord. He came as our sacrifice, Lord, for our sins, Lord, and drew us to yourself, Lord. And Father, I pray for the world this day, Lord. Oh, that they would see, oh, that people of the world would see, Lord, what you've done for us, Lord. You've loved us so much, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you will draw others to yourself, Lord. Oh, Father, I'm sure that we've all got families and some are not saved yet. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord, that you will draw our families to yourself, Lord. Yes. Bring them to know and love you, Lord. Oh, Father, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can still come to the churches, Lord, and pray and praise you, Lord, and give you thanks for all that you've done, Lord. So we just thank you. Thank you for this church.
Thank you.
Thank you for the pastor here, Lord. Thank you for the people here. And I pray, Lord, that you'll reach out to others, Lord. Mm-hmm. Draw them to yourself. Help us, Lord. Help us to be shining lights for you, Lord, that we might be able to draw them and be able to tell them how much you've done for us, Lord. How much you've loved us. Oh, Father, help us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we do thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We do thank you, Lord, that before the creation of the world, you had a plan, Lord, to form us and save us. And you've got a plan, Lord, just to serve you. And Lord, our hearts tonight just want to join together and say, oh, hail the Lamb. Oh, hail the Lamb, the glorious God of heaven. Mm-hmm. You abide with us, Lord, and you're high and lifted up, and yet you dwell with us. Lord, who is man that you're mindful of? In no way, Lord, that you would save us. So, Lord, we just thank you for the privilege, and we thank you for the word that goes out week by week in this pulpit. We thank you for this morning's word, and we pray now for Stephen. Thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. It's like a double-edged sword, and you promise it won't return void. So, Lord, may it change us. And may we take it out, Lord, and be salt and light for your glory. Lord, we just want to worship you tonight. We want to come together and, Lord, just lift up the name of Jesus, the name of Almighty God, and thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you for all that you've called us to do. May we be faithful and serve you, Lord. Help us to know, help us to trust that, Lord, if we get up day by day, then, as Jesus said, we're on the Father's business. Oh, use us, Lord. Use us for your glory in this dark world. Shine for Jesus, for your glory. Amen.
Amen. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be godly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Father, thanks for the word so clearly and aptly expressed directly into the needs
presence of the Spirit to guide, to correct, to steer, to rebuke, from time to time, but to lift up, to promote, to strengthen, with all the gifts which we have received at our hands, have been gratefully received, for they are all part of that which thou callest life. O Lord, continue in all the believers here to promote that inner life, to strengthen them all no matter what, to encourage hope, to encourage security in the knowledge of the living God. Encourage and strengthen them for all tasks that are laid before us in this life, that we may not be dismayed, that we may be not downcast, but that instead each of us may rise up knowing that the Spirit of the living God actually, astonishingly, dwells within us. And of course that means that we can do far more. We can do anything but Paul through Christ who strengthens us. Oh God, thank from the bottom of my heart, well, as far as I can see, and thank you from within for the blessing and the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's sing again 266.
Tell my fear. strongly on, and that he lived at Nazareth and labored, and so the Saviour of the world is come. Tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this place of tears. Or how his heart upon the cross was to three and 30 years. But this I know, he heals the broken hearted, and stays our sin, and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the
to God's word. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we do ask that you will open our ears, our minds and our hearts to what you have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts has been described as an instruction manual for mission. And I'm sure that many of you know Jesus gave a command to the church in Matthew chapter 28. It's a very well-known verse, beginning at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. And obeying that command is the chief business of the church. It's what the church exists for. Notice that I say that this is a command to the church, not to each and every believer. I don't think that Christ ever intended that every believer should baptize or teach. But now, if you're thinking, okay, so that's for the church to do, evangelism's got nothing to do with me, then I'm afraid you're mistaken. That's not what I mean at all, and that's not what Scripture means. Because each and every believer is a part of the church, just like a body part, and therefore has a role to play. But each has their own particular role to play. To the individual, Jesus Christ says in Matthew 22 and verse 7, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And flowing out from a love for God and a love for our neighbour, we will do all that we can to spread the good news that God has given us, to share with other people the great gift of freedom that we have in Christ. Jesus also says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What's a quick throwback to the 17th century? The first item of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I would say that the chief end of the church is the Great Commission. That is to say, those words I've just quoted from Matthew chapter 28. The evangelist Rico Tice tells the tale of a bishop called Frank Retief from South Africa who made his clergy put on a mission statement at the top of their year planners. And it was simple and clear. People without Christ go to hell. And everything that they put on that planner should be focused on that statement. It's rather more blunt and succinct than the Great Commission, but the point is essentially the same. And everything that the church does should be driven by the Great Commission. It's all about spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth through God's appointed ambassadors for truth. So I say spread the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? In a sentence, the gospel is Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. a way that I use it in Manchester on a Wednesday is often to say that the gospel, the story of the Bible, is a story in six C's. The creation, the curse, Christ, the cross, recreation, and commitment. Creation. God created a good world. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything was perfect. Everything was good. But then the second point is that there is a curse because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They rebelled against their Creator. They wouldn't accept God's commands, God's definition of good and evil. They rebelled against God. And rebellion against God is what we call sin, what the Bible calls sin. And each one of us, every day, in thought, word and deed, sins against the holy Creator God. And so because of that, we have the third C, which is Christ. God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live the perfect life that none of us could live. He was tempted just as we are, but was without sin. And he came to reconcile us to God, because our relationship with him was broken by that sin. And the way he did that was through the cross. On the cross, Christ paid the penalty for the sin of those who will believe in him. And he rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But there is a recreation. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And at the end of time, God will create all things new. And those who love him will be with him forever. In a world without pain or suffering or sin or death. And then the final C is commitment. This promise of forgiveness is for those who will put their trust in him and follow him. So that, I think, is what the gospel is. And that's what the Bible is all about. And the Great Commission is that the church must spread the gospel to the ends of the earth through God's appointed ambassadors for truth. But unfortunately, we have a tendency not to refer to the manual. And we come up with our own strategies for missions There are many principles from this passage from Acts 13 that would apply to some of the common questions that people ask about when they think of missions. How do you know whether you were called to be a missionary, whether at home or abroad? How do you get to the mission field? What is the primary role of a missionary? What type of involvement should the local church have? Well, the Christian church as a whole tends to fail time and again in two respects. Firstly, instead of referring to God's word, instead of referring to the instruction manual for mission, we dream up our own methods and structures for selecting missionaries and getting them into service. But secondly, we are in so much need of the book of Acts to shake us out of our complacency. This book's so essential for preventing the church from coasting to a standstill, entering a kind of maintenance mode, with all the inner wheels working but going nowhere. The book of Acts is a constant indictment of mere maintenance Christianity. It's a constant encouragement and stimulation to fan the flame of the gospel, because, as Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So, it says in our passage, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. The 12 disciples were all from Galilee. They didn't have identical backgrounds. Some were fishermen, one was a tax collector, but they were also very similar in many respects. But now, as the gospel is being truly taken out into the whole world, we have five men mentioned here who are ethnically and culturally diverse. We have Barnabas. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. We were told that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. He was a spirit-filled Jew, trained in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament scholar with pure Christian character. He was highly respected and highly loved, a warm-hearted man, a capable teacher and a comforter, whose very name means son of encouragement. Secondly, there was a man called Simeon, who was also called Niger. Simeon was a Jewish name, and Niger was a Latin name meaning black. He was probably from Africa. Thirdly, we have Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was also in Africa, North Africa, to the west of Egypt, what in modern times is now Libya. Menaean was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This was the murderer of John the Baptist. F.F. Bruce says, what a commentary on the mystery and sovereignty of divine grace that, of these two foster brothers, one should attain honour as a Christian leader, while the other should be best known for his shameful behaviour in the killing of John the Baptist, in the trial of Jesus. And then fifthly, we have Saul, who came from Tarsus in Cilicia. So it was a very diverse group, both ethnically and culturally. The local church needs to develop the whole body. There were multiple prophets and teachers who were all free to exercise their gifts. They were not squeezed out and forced to go elsewhere because of egos involved. There was a true partnership in the gospel. It was truly a team ministry. Wherever you have been planted, flourish there. If it's the Lord's will that you be transplanted, he will take care of that. But the local church is the primary sending agency. And those who God sends are his workers. They don't belong to the leaders. They don't belong to the church. God owns them. He commissions them and he directs them. Verse 2 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God took the initiative to take the gospel into Cyprus. And then on verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So God not only took the initiative to call the missionaries, he is the one who does the actual sending. The Holy Spirit said, set them apart. And the Holy Spirit sent them on their way. In other words, this is God's work. Acts is a narration of the gospel heart of God to seek and save the lost. When the missionaries get to Paphos on Cyprus, something happens that gives us another forceful demonstration that God's gospel heart will not be frustrated. His mission will not be stopped. Truth defeats deception. Light triumphs over darkness. In the battle for souls, truth wins over satanic deception and opposition. The account here of Paul's early missionary journey parallels Peter's experience with Simon the sorcerer back in Acts chapter 8, and shows that both Peter and Paul were on the same page with respect to church ministry. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, from there they sailed to Cyprus. Seleucia was a seaport 16 miles from Antioch. Paul's objective was to go to minister in virgin territory. It takes faith to leave your comfort zone and go to a new challenge, not knowing what obstacles you will face. But God's word is foremost. Verse 5 says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. It is perhaps surprising to find that they first go to the Jewish synagogues. What we have seen is a transition from preaching the gospel to the Jews to taking it out to all, to taking it out to the Gentiles. We've already seen this transition begin. This is where we're at. Yet here, Barnabas and Saul take the word to the Jewish synagogue. Well, even a few chapters further on, in Acts 17 and 18, Paul continues to preach in the synagogues. Was Paul right to do this? Well, no comment is made in Scripture about this. On the one hand, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But on the other, God has not forgotten his people. The lost continue to need to hear the gospel, whatever their background, Jew or Gentile. And verse 6 says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. This is amazing. The proconsul is the ruler of all Cyprus. These missionaries were, as far as the Roman world was concerned, pretty much nobodies. They had no human authority. They had no political standing. They had no ecclesiastical body behind them. They're just unknowns. But they are called by God and they're sent by God. And now it is God that, against all odds, has given them a hearing on their first mission with the governor of the whole island of Cyprus. It's rather like Cornelius from a few chapters earlier on in Acts. A pagan who wants to hear the word of God. And God, through worship and fasting, calls nobodies from Antioch to make the connection. Verse 8 says, but Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But just as the word is about to be spoken to Sergius Paulus, Bar-Jesus, who was called Elymas the magician, or spiritist, or witch doctor, or shaman, he gets in the way. So here we have another anti-gospel force in the world, just like Herod at the end of chapter 12 of Acts. His explicit aim is to turn away the proconsul from the faith, to defeat the gospel purpose of God. And in verse 10, it becomes even clearer what Elymas is doing. Paul says to him, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Well, what are the straight paths of the Lord and how do you make them crooked? The answer is clear when you realise that the word for turn away in verse 8 and the word for make crooked in verse 10 is the same Greek word. What is the making crooked of the straight paths of God? It's what Elymas was doing in verse 8. He was seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. To turn aside in verse 8 corresponds with make crooked in verse 10. And from the faith in verse 8 corresponds with the straight paths of the Lord in verse 10. So the way you make crooked the straight paths of the Lord is to get in the way of people coming to faith. But there are two wonderful things that come out of this. One is to see that God has straight paths for himself that lead to faith. This is the gospel heart of God. God sees Sergius Paulus in Paphos, Cyprus, and he means to seek him and to save him. And then a few hundred miles away, he sees prophets and teachers worshipping and fasting and seeking the mind of God. So God sees a straight path that leads to faith. He calls the missionaries, sending them out, guides them to Paphos. He arranges a meeting with the governor and brings him to faith. This is the straight path of God. So that's the first thing to see. God has straight paths. He is still pursuing. He is still the pursuing God, sending his church like he sent his son to seek and save the lost. And the second thing to see is that Elymas does not succeed in his attempt to make straight the path, to make the straight path crooked. He would like to see the path of Paul and Barnabas go out the back door of the palace and end up in the Mediterranean Sea, but it will not happen. Instead, God took the very effort of Elymas to make crooked the path of God and hinder the faith of Sergius Paulus. And he not only overcome that effort, but he took it in his hand and laid it in the path and used that as a means of making Sergius Paulus come to faith. The proconsul saw what had happened. And he believed. So as we draw to a close, what all this says for us here right now is at least two things. One is that God is a searching and saving God, that he is a God on a mission. Is he seeking you this evening? And he also has straight paths that lead to faith. He is still sending we who believe to seek and to save the lost. He's not aloof or passive or indecisive. He is never in maintenance mode or coasting or drifting. He is sending, pursuing, searching, saving. And he calls us to join him. So the message for us is, don't think of maintenance, think of mission. Think of the book of Acts and the remaining work to be done before Jesus comes. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if we don't join him, we'll be left behind. And the other thing is that there will, of course, be people and situations that make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. There will always be hindrances. There will be persecutions. There will be Herods and Elymases. But the point again and again is this. God makes persecution a launching pad for missions. He takes Herod out of the way. He strikes Elymas blind. He carries his missionaries forward along the straight paths of faith. So we have tremendous reason to be hopeful and confident. God's goal is faith in more and more people. If we join him on that straight path, he will clear the way. He is on the move. Let's join him. Amen. Our final hymn is 178.
Proclaim Christ Jesus, Savior, Lord.
respond to all who call. How shall they call if they have never heard the gracious invitation of His word? Go forth and tell men still in darkness lie, in wealth or want, in sin they live and die. Give us, O Lord, concern of heart and mind, a love like yours which cares for all mankind. Go forth and tell, the doors are open wide, share God's word, it's let the world believe in and live out your life, as Christ your Lord shall choose. Your answer, ask for His soul,
God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.
Amen. Amen.